I like magic. Just hear me out for a moment. I like magic tricks, okay? I really enjoy magic tricks. I really enjoy those illusions, particularly the ones with coins and cards. I really love it. But I love it even more when the magician shows me how they did it. Now, there's one thing to be tricked, right? Just to break the bubble, hopefully not anyone, but tricks, magic, it's all illusions, it's all sleight of hand. And I love that they can fool my eyes into thinking one thing when the reality is they're doing something totally different. And I love when you see those magicians actually show you this is how it works, this is how they did that trick. And through the reveal, previously I used to be an engineer, I love that because I get to see how it works, but I also, it kind of takes away a bit of the excitement. You know, once you see the trick and then you see how they actually did it, the reveal, it kind of takes away a bit of the excitement. It takes away a bit of the edge. But what we're looking at today in Luke 24 is not some sort of magic trick. It is totally opposite to a magic trick reveal. Actually, what we're looking at is not magic, not something made up in someone's head. No, this is true. This is a reality that happened in history 2,000 years ago. And unlike when a magic trick is revealed, you're less interested. What we're going to see here as we look at Jesus slowly revealing the truth of his resurrection, instead of being less interested, my prayer is we get more interested as the reveal shows more and more about who he is. But we start this passage, chapter 24, with just a hint, just the resurrection hint. Have a look with me, and if you have a handout, you can see it, the outline of what I'm talking about in your handout. But we start in chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to a tomb, bringing spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The day that we're talking about here in chapter 24 is referring to what we saw last week in chapter 23, verse 55. The women who had been following after Jesus was taken down by the cross and put into the tomb. And the women saw where Jesus' body was laid, his dead body. And they went home and they prepared spices, but it was Friday evening, so they rested on the Sabbath until the end of Saturday. But now, early on Sunday morning, the very earliest they could possibly stop resting and do some work, what do they want to do? They want to anoint Jesus' body with spices and perfumes, which we saw last week was to stop the stench of Jesus' decaying body. They wanted to show him honor. And so they get there, but they're shocked because not only is the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they walk in, there's a body missing. We have a problem. There's a missing body. And they're shocked and they're perplexed. And what happens next? We'll have a look at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And they were terrified. Now, that's understandable. If you're in a tomb, you're expecting a dead body. No dead body, but suddenly two men appeared. You're freaking out. I'd be freaking out too. And so they're freaking out. But look what these two men say. These two strange men say even something stranger. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Now, I think that they probably could have been answering in their head, well, I'm not looking for the living. That's why I'm in a tomb. That's where dead people are. So what type of question is that? But before they even get to answer that question, the men answer their question themselves. Verse 6. He, that's Jesus, is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. See, verse 6 is saying, look at that again, Jesus has been resurrected. He's been raised to life. This is the first hint of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. And the way that these men prove it to these women is they say, remember what Jesus said back in Galilee. Now remember, one of the key moments in Luke's gospel is in Luke chapter 9, 51, when Jesus, he's been traveling in Galilee, and then he turns his way to Jerusalem, which we saw last week ended with him being crucified by the Romans to death. And now, the angels remind the women, remember what Jesus said back in chapter 9, back in Galilee? The Son of Man, that's code for Jesus. So Jesus must That word must, that word comes up three times in this passage. It's really important. Must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, must be crucified, and must rise on the third day. In other words, Jesus is saying, the angels, the men are saying, Jesus said, before he was even crucified, he spoke of his death and resurrection, that this must happen, as in, this was always God's plan. And look at verse 8, and they remembered his words. They remember. That's right, Jesus did say that. And so with this excitement of this news, with the empty tomb, what do? They run back to the disciples. They run back to the disciples and they tell them this wonderful news that they've got a hint of the resurrection. Jesus' body is not there. This is so exciting. Remember what Jesus said? And then what happens when they talk to the men back in Jerusalem? Look at verse 11. But these words seemed like joy? No. Seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. They didn't believe. The women believed, but the men didn't. But there is hope. See, it's not all of the disciples, not all of them didn't believe the women, not all of them thought it was nonsense. See, Peter, he had an inkling, actually, I need to work it out myself. I'm not going to just take their word for granted. I'm going to work it out myself. I'm going to investigate it myself. And that's what he does. Look at verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, and he saw only linen cloths. So he went home amazed at what had happened. See, Peter, he's convinced, actually, no, I need to investigate this for myself. I'm not just going to take the word of these women. I need to look for it myself. He gets there. He finds the empty tomb. The women were right. And he finds the linen cloth, the cloth that Joseph of Arimathea, we saw that last week in chapter 23, had wrapped Jesus' dead body in there. Which indicates this wasn't a fact that someone had opened the tomb and stolen Jesus' body, because when you steal something, you got to do it fast. I don't know if you have any stealing records, but you got to do it fast, right? It's like if I'm going to steal a mattress, I'm not going to just take off all the sheets and then fold them nicely and then take the mattress. No, you just take the mattress and the pillows and everything. You just take it as fast as you can. See, that's the point that we're seeing here. Jesus' body wasn't stolen. No, the linen cloths were unwrapped off him. We get a hint that something is different. We get a hint of the resurrection. And I just want to stop and say, if you're here for the first time, we love that you're here at Village Church. Welcome along. Maybe you've been coming for the last few weeks. Maybe you've been coming for a while. But you know what? You've had a hint that there's something about Jesus. I want to encourage you, like Peter, investigate it for yourself. You're not sure what exactly it is about Jesus, but you know there's something about him. Can I encourage you, work it out for yourself. That's why we run Introducing God. It's happening again this Wednesday. Come along. Work it out for yourself. Don't let it just be a hint. Find out the truth. But at the moment, we're just stuck with the hint of the resurrection. But as we see, the time goes by, Jesus starts to reveal his resurrection bit by bit. And the next thing we see is these two men, two of Jesus' disciples. They're heading back to Emmaus. It's about 11 kilometers out of Jerusalem, probably their home. They're heading there and they're discussing all that has happened in the last few days. It's Sunday. They're discussing what has happened, particularly on Friday when they crucified their Jesus. And as they're discussing this, as they're arguing, well, look what happens in verse 15. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus came near and began to walk along with them. Do you see that? Jesus walked? He's dead. We're getting a partial glimpse of the resurrection. Jesus is alive and he's walking with them. But look at verse 16. But they were prevented from recognizing him. They couldn't, God prevented their eyes from seeing that this was the risen Lord Jesus. He's alive, but they're not able to see who he is just yet. And what happens is, Jesus comes to them and goes, well, guys, what's the latest news? What's been happening in Jerusalem? Have a look what he says, verse 17. What is this dispute you're having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days? Poor Cleopas, it's the only mention of him in the whole entire Bible. And it recalls him having a go at Jesus of having his head in the sand about his own death and resurrection. It's kind of like if, you know, some Americans, they're complaining about the fact that President Trump is now president, and then a man comes in and goes, hey guys, what are you talking about? And they're like, are you serious? Don't you know that President Trump has just been announced as president, and the guy turns out to be Donald Trump? Like, it's ridiculous. But we're not looking at Donald Trump, we're looking at someone far more important, someone far more spectacular. And so Jesus goes, okay, you don't know who I am, let's keep going. Verse 19, what are these things that we're talking about? You want, and we see their insight. We see why they were discussing. Why were they arguing? Verse 19 goes on. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. So they make it clear who we're talking about. Jesus. Jesus is the one who was a prophet. They're thinking Jesus is a prophet, one of God's messengers. And he was powerful both in his speech and in his deeds. But verse 20 says how our chief priests, our religious Jewish leaders, they sentenced him to death. And the Romans crucified him. But this is the key thing. Look on verse 21. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. We get insight into their thoughts. They're complaining that Jesus didn't do their plans. See, what was their plans? Their plans was Jesus was meant to redeem Israel. What's the word redeem mean? Redeem means to buy back. It means to rescue. It means to save. They expected Jesus to go along with their plans and rescue them. And they're complaining Jesus didn't do it. Instead, he died. But not only did Jesus not follow through with their plans, they also have a dilemma. Have a look at verse 22. Moreover, the women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. So they've got a dilemma. Not only did Jesus not go through with their plans, but also the dilemma is Jesus' body is missing. And the women say that angels said that he's alive. And some of us have seen that the tomb's empty, but we don't know what to do with this. And it's at this moment that Jesus gently but firmly rebukes them. Have a look at verse 25. Then he said to them, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? He basically calls them, are you stupid? Do you not know the scriptures? And then verse 26, didn't the Messiah, that word means Christ, as anointed one, anointed king. Didn't Jesus, the anointed one, the anointed kid, have to, that's the second must, have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Again, Jesus, this time, reminds these two men, this was all part of God's plan. Jesus must, he has to suffer. But also we get a new element of that. Look at the end of verse 26. The Messiah has to suffer these things and has to enter into his glory. That part, actually the most important part of Jesus' resurrection, first and foremost, is that Jesus died and rose again to be glorified by God. To enter into his glory. What does his glory mean? That Jesus was raised by God the Father and is now seated at God's right hand. saying, I give him all authority and power that is within God the Father. He was crucified as a criminal, but that wasn't who he really is. He is to be glorified. He's to enter his glory. He's to be the one who is ruling over all. That's exactly what Jesus said back in chapter 22 when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, are questioning him before they send him to Pilate. Jesus says in chapter 22, verse 69, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. That's the glory. Jesus rose from the dead, and his resurrection, first and foremost, shows his glory, his majesty, his magnificence. That is amazing. And so verse 27, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. He unpacks for them the Old Testament scriptures that we have and shows them how, beginning at Moses, that's the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, how all of those things point to him, Jesus. And they continue walking along. They get to Emmaus, the place where they were going. It seems like Jesus kind of shows that he's walking further. They say, no. You've been teaching us so much. Please stay with us. Please dine with us. And it's at the meal table that something amazing happens. Verse 30. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. Verse 31, this is it. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Remember back in verse 16? Have a look at verse 16. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Literally it says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And now in verse 31, their eyes have been opened. They can finally see the guy that they were saying, don't you know what's been happening? The guy that they've just been rebuked by, the guy that's been opening up the scriptures, it's Jesus. He's alive. It's amazing. And yet, the moment they work out that Jesus is alive, look what happens in verse 31. He disappeared from their sight. Come on! We just saw you alive and then bang, you're gone. See, it's only a partial reveal of the resurrection. But it's still a reveal. They actually seen it with their eyes. It's not just a report that they heard from the women, from the angels. They actually seen Jesus is really physically alive. And so what do they do with this good news? They run back to Jerusalem, 11 kilometers away, back to tell their friends. And that's what we do. Whenever we hear any joyful news that we want to share with others, we tell people, don't we? 12 years ago, a bit more than that, my wife, Kiralee, she's on the phone screaming and shouting and to all sorts of people. Why? Because we'd just gotten engaged. She wanted everyone to know. That's what we do. And so they run back to Jerusalem. They want to tell their friends, Jesus really is alive. We've seen him. We've seen him. And look at verse 33. That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, the Lord has certainly been raised. He's appeared to Simon. And they began to describe what had happened on the road and how it was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. See, they get back, they travel back to Jerusalem, they get to Jerusalem, and before they can even speak, these two men, the group is saying, no, we know Jesus is risen. He appeared to Simon Peter. It's true, it's alive, he's alive. And then they tell their story, and they're so excited, and you're thinking, yes, they're getting it. They're excited, they realize that Jesus is alive. They get it. And then look at verse 36. And then as they were saying these things, he stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And you're thinking, yes, this is it. They're going to get it. They're so excited to be just saying Jesus is risen. Now he's appearing to all of them all at one time. But what happens? Verse 37. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. What? They just said a moment ago, Jesus has risen. The moment he actually appears before all of them, what happens? They think they're seeing a ghost. They're scared, they're terrified. They think he's a spirit. They still don't get it. The resurrection has been partially revealed, but it's not fully revealed. It's not ultimately revealed. And Jesus sees this as he questions them in verse 38. Why are you troubled, he asked them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? He knows what's happening in their minds and hearts. You say with your words, you believe I'm risen. And then when I appear before you, you freak out and think I'm a ghost, I'm a spirit. But Jesus is no Casper the Friendly Ghost. No, he says, I'm real. Look at verse 39. Look at my hands and my feet. that it is I myself, touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, you can see, I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So Jesus says to them, I want to prove to you that I'm actually real, that this is a resurrected physical body. Look at my hands and look at my feet. Presumably he's saying, look at the scars left from the nails that were nailed into me 2 days earlier on Good Friday, that first ever Good Friday. And he's saying, it's real, I'm real, you can touch me. Spirits, ghosts, they don't have flesh and bones, I am real. And just as a side point, there are people who call themselves Christians, who confess themselves to be Christians, and do not accept that the resurrection was a physical reality. Jesus wants to prove them wrong. It is true. It's not just a figment of their imagination. It's not some ghostly appearance. No, Jesus is physically alive and real. They can touch him. Does this convince them? Look at verse 41. But while they still could not believe. They still couldn't believe. Are you serious? Jesus is there. You still don't get it. And so Jesus goes, okay, I need to help you some more. Verse 41, Jesus says, he asked them, do you have anything to eat here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Not only could you touch and feel Jesus' hands, feet, his whole body, he says, I can hold fish. Spirits can't do that. And I can eat it. Spirits can't do that. I am real. But they still don't get it. And so verse 44, then he told them, these are my words that I've spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must, there's the third must be fulfilled. See, Jesus now shows them this was always, again, part of God's master plan. Actually, everything that was written about him in the law of Moses, that's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the prophets, all the writings of the prophets and the Psalms, they were all pointing to Jesus and him fulfilling it all. Jesus' death and resurrection was always part of God's master plan. But it's at verse 45 that they finally get it. Have a look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Remember back in verse 16? Their eyes were prevented from recognizing who Jesus was. Then remember in verse 31, their eyes were open and they recognized who he was. And now here we see something different. Verse 45, he opened not their eyes, their minds. That's when they realized the resurrection was real. That's when they got ultimate clarity. And so he continues on in verse 46. This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. So Jesus refers to them, now that their eyes are open to this, their minds are open to understanding the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He then goes on to say, this was always what was written about the Messiah, again, the Christ, the anointed King, Jesus. And I've got in your handout, you can see, I'm not going to refer to them now, but you can investigate for yourself. The Old Testament, just some of the Old Testament references to, what does Jesus say? The Messiah would suffer. And so you can see in your handout, references to the Messiah's suffering is in Psalm 22, 31, 69, 118, and Isaiah 53. In regards to that, it is written that he would rise from the dead. That's in Psalms 16 and 110. Now the idea of the third day, where's that in the scriptures? Actually, in the Old Testament scriptures, a number of times when the third day is referenced, it speaks about God saving. God rescuing. And so you've got a couple of references in Genesis 22. After 3 days of traveling, Abraham's about to sacrifice his son. God saves Isaac. In Genesis 42, Joseph, after 3 days of his brothers being in prison, saves them. In Esther 5, Esther prays, and after 3 days, God rescues both Esther and all the Jews. In Hosea 6, it speaks of the prophecy of God will rescue after 3 days, on the third day, rescue his people. And in Jonah 1, on the third day of being in the belly of the fish, God rescues Jonah. The third day reference is talking about God rescuing. And the final one, repentance, proclamation of the repentance to all nations. We see it in Joel 2 and Isaiah 49. Again, you can look it up for yourself, but I want to show you this is part of what is in Old Testament scriptures, in our Bibles. This was always part of God's master plan. But while this is true, the point that I want to focus on is verse 47. See, because verse 46, that's what has already happened. Then the Messiah would suffer. He died on the third day, on the cross. That he would rise on the third day. We've seen that. That's what he's talking about now. But verse 47, he's talking actually about what will happen. Look again at verse 47. The repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The point of the resurrection, first and foremost, is to glorify Jesus. We saw that earlier in verse 26. The resurrection is the purpose, first and foremost, to bring glory to Jesus. But there also is a purpose for us. Jesus' resurrection also is for us. Do you see that again in verse 47? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance means to chuck a U-ey. It's to go, I'm going this way, my way. And God says, no, I want you to go God's way. That's what repentance is. It means turning around. Instead of going my way, God's way. That's what sin is. That's what our forgiveness of sins. That's our rebellion towards God. When we have kept going our way, Jesus' resurrection brings this promise to life. Literally. That as we repent, as we turn in trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven. Our debt wiped clean. That's what forgiveness means. Our debt before God wiped clean. The punishment before God wiped clean because Jesus died and Jesus rose. And it's beautifully, succinctly said in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church, and it's going to be up on the screen. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He, that's Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was delivered up. That is, he was crucified. He was killed. That's what Luke 23 is about. Why? For our trespasses. Trespass is instead of going God's way, I want to go my way. Right? Not going God's way. That's all of us. That's what Jesus' death was for our trespasses. But look at this. And raised, why was Jesus raised? First of all, remember, for his glory, but secondly, for us, for our justification. Justification means to be declared not guilty. Jesus dies for our guilt. Jesus is risen to declare us not guilty. That is phenomenal because we all are guilty. And yet Jesus' resurrection promises for us the declaration, no longer guilty, innocent, because of Jesus. But it's not only that we're declared not guilty, which is, may I say, that is phenomenal. But it goes on, it keeps getting better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's also another reason why Jesus is resurrected. Look at verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 20, it's up on the screen. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Let's look again at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits. That's a strange word, but basically it's saying first fruits. It's the first fruit that is going to promise more fruit. Jesus' resurrection from the dead actually promises to us a certainty that it's also true for those who trust in him. He's the first of many resurrected bodies. And so in verse 22, for just as in Adam, referring to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, we all die, we all sin, we all reject God. Verse 22 goes on, so also in Christ we are all made alive. So it's not just that God looks at you because of Jesus and says you're no longer guilty, but he also says, I want you to spend eternity with me in my new creation, with a resurrected body just like Jesus. That's amazing. It still blows my mind every time I think about it. God, in his generosity, gives this to me. And this amazing promise and confidence that you have if you trust in Jesus, well, it flows out, doesn't it, so that we want others to know this? If we are really convinced that this is true, then verse 47, the proclamation of this to all the nations will impact not only us, but we want others to know this wonderful, amazing truth. That instead of enduring eternity in hell because of our own sin and God's right and just judgment, we want everyone to be able to enjoy eternity in paradise, like the criminal on the cross when he turns to Jesus. Remember that in chapter 23, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the promise we hold on to, and it's a confident promise that we know will come true because we've seen the fruit of it in Jesus coming back to life again. And so we want to proclaim it. And we're not doing it alone. Look at verse 49. Jesus speaks about that I'm sending you what my Father promised. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and we see this clearer in Acts chapter 1 and 2. But we don't do this alone. We proclaim that Jesus is risen, he's alive, and that you can find forgiveness in him because the Holy Spirit is working in you. I was reading online, I watched this online, a little clip by a guy called Penn Jillett. Penn is one half of the Penn and Teller magician duo, right? And he's talking about how he's finished the show with Penn and with Teller, and he's finished the show and they sign autographs and things afterwards. And anyway, everyone's gone, and he can just see this guy waiting in the back. Anyway, everyone's gone, and this guy comes to him, and he hands him a Bible. Anyway, they talk a bit, and in this little video that he's just reflecting about how great this guy was, that he respected him because he was just genuine. And in particular, he was saying, I respect him because he was trying to proselytize. That means to try and convert me, try and share with me who Jesus is. And Penn is renowned worldwide. He's publicly said, I'm an atheist. And so he's saying, I respect this guy for trying. But then have a look what he says about everyone else. I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe that there is a heaven or hell, or that people could be going to hell or not get eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it might make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? This guy is an atheist. Yet there's a lot of truth in what he's saying, isn't there? See, responding to the resurrection of Jesus, it's not a moment that just impacted all of history. It's meant to impact your own personal life. The resurrection of Jesus is real, and there has to be a response. And for some of us, you're still just checking out Jesus, and you're still not convinced yet, but there's something about Jesus that you want to work out. Let me again commend you. I want to urge you. Tick on your next steps card, and we're going to fill this out in a moment's time. Say, I want to come along to introducing God. Work it out for yourself as an adult, who Jesus really is. And keep coming along. So we want to help you work through that. For others of us, I just want to encourage you. It is a joy to see some of you just continuing to pursue proclaiming this wonderful news. Whether that's taking like a full-time vocational ministry of proclaiming the good news of this Jesus that is risen from the dead, that this resurrection means forgiveness of sins is possible. Or whether you're just, as your life goes on in everything that you do, Jesus' resurrection is on your lips. You can't help but speak about him because this is the best moment in history that you want everyone to know. And I want to keep encouraging you, keep on going. That's what Jesus says in verse 47. Keep on going. Keep proclaiming. And maybe for some of you, you're even thinking to all the nations. Maybe God's saying I should go overseas. Keep on proclaiming the good news of Jesus. But the nations are not just overseas. The nations are coming to us. And for some of us, Jesus' words today, we need to hear it. He's rebuking us. We say that we're on about Jesus. We say that this Jesus really did rise from the dead. And yet, you know what? Remember what the last sentence that Penn said? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? And we say, we don't have time. Don't you know how busy, you know, sharing Jesus to the nations, that's for the missionaries and to the city and to Annandale, that's for the pastoral team here. That's not for me. I don't have enough time. We make time for things that are important, don't we? We carve out time to spend with our family, to spend on our hobbies, to spend on sport, to take the kids everywhere and live. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad things. They're good things. Because they're important, we carve out time in our life. And yet the most important moment in history, the most important moment that should be for us in our own personal lives, we don't carve out time. Are we convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's alive? And that if people don't hear this truth, people in Annandale, Sydney, Australia, the world, are going to receive their just judgment of hell. But we want them to know the resurrection of Jesus and be able to share with that glory, don't we? And so let me pray. Let's pray. Father God, for some of us here, Lord, you're poking our hearts, you're poking our minds, and you're saying, come and check me out, and we keep putting you back in somewhere in the corner of our mind. Please, Lord, help us to say yes to investigating who you are. Please, Lord, help us to say yes to coming along to introducing God. Father, thank you so much for the way that you are working in some of us to keep enduring, keep pursuing, keep proclaiming the wonderful truth that Jesus is alive. He's not dead, and he's alive not only for his glory, but that we get to join in his glory too, declared not guilty. That's amazing. And yet at the same time, Lord, we failed you. We say this is true, and yet it doesn't really impact anything in our lives. It doesn't change our priorities. It doesn't change the important things. We don't carve out time for you and the proclamation of what you have done in your Son. Forgive us. Thank you that Jesus' death and trusting in that means we are declared not guilty. So we move forward saying thank you and help us to take Jesus' resurrection seriously. Because we want to see our friends, our family, the people in Annandale, in Australia, and beyond have the confidence of the promise that Jesus resurrected not only for himself, but for us and for them. And we look forward to spending eternity with our resurrected bodies in your wonderful, perfect, new creation. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Wendy. Wendy's saying that it's not just that Jesus, as I was picking up, that it's not just seeing Jesus, but it's actually knowing him from the scriptures, which is exactly right. That's why we don't want you to check your brain in when you check in. We want you to bring your brain in, ask questions, and wrestle with it for yourself, because that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to look at his scriptures. That's how he showed us who he is, and in particular, see the glory of his son, Jesus. Thank you, Wendy, for that clarification. Final question, David? Yes, thank you, David. David said if you had the power to just appear, you'd appear before all the Sanhedrin with bells and whistles and all that type of stuff. Why does Jesus only seem to appear and kind of hide himself? Two things. Firstly, he wants to appear to his disciples first, because have a look at verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. Acts, and we've been looking at Acts over the last few years, Acts, the whole purpose is the disciples have been witnesses of Jesus' whole ministry life, including his death and then also his resurrection. So that's the first thing, that he wants to appear to his disciples first because they've seen everything. And so why leave the best story for them to hear last? No, he wants them to hear it first. So that's the first thing. Secondly, flowing out of that, actually Jesus does appear to more than just a couple of them. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have this amazing list from verse 15, verse 3, and verse 5. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. So he did appear to many at one time. So it's not that he didn't appear to many, but he chose to appear to those who were witnesses of everything, not just a little snapshot. And then from them, Acts is all about, so Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. Acts is part two, is all about how that witness is bearing out to all of the nations beginning in Jerusalem, verse 47. And so it's particularly to his disciples because he wants to proclaim in his name the repentance of forgiveness of sins to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem through his disciples, his witnesses who have seen everything. So that's why I think he appeared to the particular people he appeared to.